The title of today's message is A Tale of Two Camps. When Jacob, the son of Isaac, when he departed from his father-in-law, Laban, and returned home to meet his brother Esau, he came by a place on the east side of the Jordan River called, on the east side of the Jordan River, at where he met a camp of angels. How often do we meet even one angel? He was able to meet an entire group of angels camping out. And he named the place Mahanaim, which means God's second camp, or God's double camp. And obviously his own family and his own flock is the first camp, and God's camp is the second camp. A lot of Bible passages are just tucked away, and we don't even remember they are there. And Genesis chapter 32, verse 2 is one of them. What is so special about God's double camp, and what is the message of two camps? We will return to this later in our sermon. For now, we just remember the name, Mahanaim, which means God's double camp or second camp. Obviously, the main character of today's passage is Jacob. In the men's group study, we have been studying a lot of Bible characters. Adam was a man who fell, and he sinned against God, and he fell. Noah was a man of obedience, and Abraham was the father of faith, and Joseph gave all honor to God. And Moses sought God's glory all his life. Borrowing from Lloyd Benson's remark to Dan Quayle in a vice presidential debate in 1988, when Dan Quayle was comparing himself to J.F. Kennedy, Lloyd Benson said, "Senator, you are no Jack Kennedy, and I'm no Abraham, I'm no Joseph, but there's one Bible character that I can relate to, and that's Joseph. That's Jacob." Jacob was a schemer, and he was a deceiver. He loved to struggle and wrestle with men, and eventually he would struggle with God and wrestle with God. Jacob started out wrestling with his brother Esau when he was in his mother's womb. He grabbed onto his brother Esau's heel, as we know, trying to beat Esau to come out of the womb to be the firstborn. And later on, he stole Esau's birthright by selling him a bowl of stew. It must be a very tasty bowl of soup. He also wrestled with his own father, and he tricked him into blessing him to be the firstborn. And in Genesis 27:36, Esau said, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me?" The name Jacob or Jacob is related to the Hebrew word akreb, which means heel. And he did grab onto his brother's heel in his mother's womb. The name Jacob is also related to the Hebrew word akrab, which means deceiving. Little did he know that his name would soon be changed to Israel. Besides wrestling with his brother and his father, he also wrestled with his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And the two were sisters, but they fought for Jacob's love. And Jacob, instead of stopping them from fighting, he actually went along with them. And instead of having two wives, he had four wives, including Leah and Rachel's maidservants. And instead of eight sons, he had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. Finally, Jacob would wrestle with his father-in-law, Laban. And with Laban, Jacob finally met his challenge. Laban made Jacob work for 14 years for his two wives, and then another 6 years in which he changed his wages 10 times. But Jacob, in return, got Laban's goats and lambs, and he decided to leave. And Laban would catch up with him and accuse him of carrying his daughters away like captives and stealing his idols. And they parted at the place called Galeed, which marked the boundary between the two. The word Galeed actually means witness heap. And God was their witness, and neither of them should pass the boundary. And so when Jacob came to meet Esau, his retreat was already cut off. He had no return. 20 years ago, after stealing Esau's birthright and blessings, Jacob was forced to leave his family. Rebekah would send Jacob away to her brother Laban, and she would tell him that she would send for him when Esau is no longer mad at him. But Rebekah never did send for Jacob, which means that Esau never did forgive the brother Jacob. No wonder Jacob was so afraid to return to meet with Esau. In burning bridges with Laban, now he could not return to his father-in-law, and he was literally between a rock and a hard place. As I mentioned earlier, Jacob, when he was on his way back to Canaan, he met a camp of angels, and he named the place Machanaim, which means God's double camp. One camp for himself, another camp for God. Obviously, Jacob knew those were angels, or he would not have named them double camp of God. I found this very interesting, because Jacob was obviously distressed and worried. And in meeting a whole camp of angels, anyone would just ask for the angels' help. Maybe God was sending the angels to help him. But instead, you know, he just named the place Machanaim without even giving it a second thought. Is it possible that he was so hung up about planning his return based on his own strength and his own might and wisdom that he actually overlooked the entire camp of angels who was there to help him? Jacob then planned for a messenger to spy on his brother Esau. He instructed the messenger to refer to Esau as the Lord and refer to himself as thy servant. He even said he hoped that Esau would find favor in sight of him. You can be certain that he told his messenger to look for any indication that Esau was still mad at him. But the messenger never gave him any indication back, other than telling him that his brother Esau is coming to see him with 400 men. 400 men! Jacob was even more worried and distracted. And now he is plotting for his own retreat. It is possible that seeing the two camps, the double camp of angels, gave him the idea of dividing his own family into two camps or two groups. So if Esau will attack one of the groups, then the other group have a better chance of escaping. God sent a host of angels to Jacob for a reason. If God would send and wants to send a messenger, he could have sent just one angel or two angels, but he sent an entire camp. But instead of asking the angels for help, all Jacob could think of was maybe God was giving him a hint to divide his family into two camps. And the word for two camps is Ishni Mahanoah, which has the same Hebrew root as the name Machanaim, the name that he has given the place where he met the angels. So instead of relying on God and his angels, he was still trying to be in charge and control his own destiny. Jacob never neglected to take all precautions in his own power. It reminds me of a story of a man who was carrying an extremely heavy bag, and he was inching down the road in struggle. Another man on a horse-driven carriage came over and offered him a ride. And the man with the big bag was very happy and accepted the invitation, and he got on. And after a while, the man who was driving the carriage noticed that the man was still carrying his bag over his shoulder. And so he asked the man, "Would you like to put the bag down?" And to his surprise, the guy answered, "No, sir. You are so kind that you asked me to come on board of your carriage. How could I burden your horse even more by lowering my bag?" In Jacob's case, God already sent a camp of armies, angels. And instead of relying on God's power, he just simply took that as a hint to divide his family into two camps. It was James Boyce who said, "When we look to God, we are strengthened and draw our forces together. However, when we look away from God, we see ourselves to be weak and weaken ourselves even more." After all the planning, Jacob did pray, and we have to give Jacob credit for praying. But praying wasn't his first choice, like most of us. He first planned for the spy to spy on Esau. He then planned for his own retreat. Then he tried to pray and get God's blessing on his own plan. This is the first record of Jacob praying in the Bible. And this could be the very reason why he has been displaying spiritual weakness up to this very point. And like most of the Christians nowadays, we just simply do not pray. Most Bible scholars, they believe that Jacob's prayer was a good prayer, a model prayer, and that after all, he did acknowledge his unworthiness and admitted his own fear. And asking for God's deliverance, he also appeared to be humble by calling himself thy servant. Although most Bible scholars believe that this is a good prayer, I tend to disagree. Earlier, Jacob instructed his messenger to refer to himself as thy servant in front of Esau. And now in praying to God, he referred to himself again as thy servant. It is difficult to know if Jacob was being truthful or whether he was still being deceitful. The entire prayer is in a chiastic structure. And we mentioned before that in a chiastic structure, the first verse and the last verse are often related. The second verse and the second last verse are related, so on and so forth. And the important message is in the middle or center of this chiastic structure. In the first verse, Jacob talked about his fathers, his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, all the people before him. And in the last verse, he talked about his descendants, people who would come after him, and we see the relationship between the two verses. And in this verse, he reminded God that he was the same God as his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And since God blessed his fathers, God should better bless him too. And in the last verse, he reminded God the promise that was given to him at Bethel. God promised Jacob that his descendants would be like dust on earth, and they would spread to east, west, north, and south. And Jacob was, in a sense, trying to remind God, if he would allow Esau to destroy him and his family, there would be no descendants, and God's promise will fall through. He then narrowed his scope a little bit in the second verse and the second last verse, and he reminded God another promise that God had given him, that God would treat him well when he returned to his country and his family. And now he is also reminding God that he should not allow Esau to harm him because God had promised to treat him well and God cannot go back on his words. In the third verse and the third last verse, Jacob did acknowledge his unworthiness and admitted his fear. But note in the center or in the middle of this chiastic structure, he mentioned the plan of his two camps, the Ishni Mahanoah. Here, those are the two words again. He prayed that God will bless his plan and deliver him from his brother, protecting his family from being harmed. This would have been a pretty good prayer, except Jacob planned everything himself, and now he is asking God to bless his plan. Note that when he first met the camp of angels in Mahanaim, he named it God's second camp, which at least God is second to his own camp. Now in his prayer, both camps belong to him, and God's camp is not even there. After Jacob prayed, he was still not satisfied, and he wanted to do more. So in verse 20, Jacob said, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." He gave Esau 240 goats, 240 sheep and ram, 30 camels and colts, 50 cows and bulls, 30 donkeys and horses, and the total value of the gift package in today's value is over $1 million. And this is the price that he was willing to pay if Esau would spare him. In the song that we sang that we surrender all to Jesus we surrender. Sometimes we also need to learn that we need to surrender our plan to God and look up to him instead of looking up to ourselves. Finally, at night, he sent his wife and sons across the shallow part of River Yabbok. The Bible tells us that he was left alone, and a man came and wrestled with him. Who was this man? In Jacob's mind, he had no doubt that it was God, because in verse 30, he named the place afterwards Peniel, which means, "I saw God face to face, and I was still alive." And in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, Prophet Hosea also said, "Jacob took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God." And in verse 5 of the same chapter, Prophet Hosea said, "The wrestler was nobody else but Lord God of hosts, and the Lord is his memorable name." So it is pretty clear that it was God who wrestled with Jacob. But in knowing that it was God who wrestled with Jacob, we have to face with two very difficult questions. The first question was in verse 24, that the Bible said a man came and wrestled with Jacob. So was it a man that Jacob wrestled with, or was it God? Or was he God-man? A second question was, Jacob knew that he actually saw God in face. But if we remember, God told Moses, nobody can see him in the face and live. And there are also so many passages in the Bible, for example, 1 Timothy 6:16, 1 John 4:12, and 1 John 4:20, that says that no one can see God, or no one has ever seen God. So does the Bible contradict itself? Let's answer those two questions. I'm pretty sure that we will know who wrestled with Jacob after we answer those questions. The first question is, who wrestled with Jacob? Was he a man or was he God? And the answer, it was Jesus, the pre-incarnated Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Therefore, Jesus is God who became man, and Jesus is God, and he is man also. The second question is, who was the visible God? And the answer is Jesus again, because Jesus is God in flesh. In 1 John 1:18, John said, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Thus, there's no contradiction in the Bible. No one has ever seen God the Father because he is spirit, but the Son has revealed his Father to us. Back to the scene of Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob did not know who he was, and all he knew, it could be an assassin sent by Esau to kill him. So he fought on with all his power and might. And in verse 24 and 25, tells us that Jacob wrestled with God until the breaking of the day, and God could not prevail. I believe it is not that God could not prevail against Jacob, for God is omnipotent. I believe when the Bible said God could not prevail, it means that Jacob would not submit to God and place his trust in him. We saw earlier that God sent an entire army of angels to him, and he simply overlooked that. God now appeared in person to him, and he fought on hard with his own might and power. It reminds me of a real story once told by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Christian leader, a church leader, and a Christian teacher in China in the early part of the 20th century. He told people that he once went swimming in a nearby river with a bunch of brothers. And one of the brothers was swimming in the deep part of the water, and he got a cramp in his leg. And he was obviously struggling to stay afloat. And he was in distress, and he was sinking, and he was yelling out. And Nee quickly motioned to another brother to help him. This brother was an expert swimmer. But to Nee's surprise, this expert swimmer was just standing there, not moving at all. Growing in desperation, Nee yelled out to his brother again, "Don't you see the man is drowning?" For the time being, the man was sinking rapidly and yelling out in desperation. But the expert swimmer was just standing there motionless. Meanwhile, the drowning man's voice was growing weaker and weaker, and his energy depleted. And Nee hated that expert swimmer who refused to help. But just at that point, when the man was finally sinking, the expert swimmer took a few strokes, and he was by his side in no time, and both of them were safely ashore. Although now the ordeal was over, Nee was still angry at the expert brother, so he went over to him and said, "I have never seen anyone so selfish and loves his life so much as you. If you have placed your brother's need over your own need, the brother will have suffered much less distress." The expert swimmer seemed to know what he was doing, and he explained, "Had I gone earlier, he would have grabbed me fastly, and both of us would have sunk and drowned. A drowning man cannot be saved unless he ceases to be frantic and is utterly exhausted. And this is when he is able to be saved." The same situation was with Jacob. He has been fighting on his own power and wisdom all his life, and he simply could not and would not submit to God until he was weakened. God touched him on the socket of his hip, and he was crippled. With all his might, he could not stand on his own self alone. The thigh is the pillar of man's strength, and is joined to the hip. It's the seat of a physical strength to a wrestler. Knowing that he could no longer rely on himself, Jacob clung on to God and hung on to him. And in that condition, he learned by experience the practice of solely relying on the one mightier than himself. This was the turning point of Jacob's life. His name was finally changed to from Jacob, the heel grabber or the deceiver, to Israel, which means a prince with God. In all his life, he relied on his own strength and his own wisdom to wrestle with men, and he won, but he actually lost, for he damaged all the relationships. And now he was crippled, and seemingly he lost, but he actually won, because he finally learned to rely on God alone. Likewise, Jesus also told us, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it, in Mark 8:35. Paul also learned how to rely on God and becoming strong through his own weakness. It was also Watchman Nee who said, before God has begun to deal with us, we are inclined to take a superior attitude towards Jacob and judge him as being self-willed and irresponsible. But when we begin to recognize our flesh inside us and our own weakness and sinfulness and self-will, it is then we see Jacob in ourselves. The Bible teaches that we should not rely on ourselves, but on God. In Proverbs 3:5-7, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." In Proverbs 28:26, it says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." In Proverbs 22:17-19, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you." And in Jeremiah 9:23-24, it says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Know that Proverbs 22 says, "Trust God." To trust God is to listen to God's word, to apply his word to our heart, and to keep them within us, and to fix them upon our lips. And Jeremiah 9 says that one is not to boast about one's wisdom, but to know God, and he is kind, he is righteous, and he is just. In other words, to trust God and rely on God is to know God's word, to know God delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness, so that we will do the right thing when things are not going our way. It is easy to do the right thing when things are going well. However, it is not so easy when things are getting tough. In the case of Jacob stealing the brother's birthright, God did tell Rebekah that her older son will serve the younger. I am pretty sure that Rebekah did tell Jacob about God's plan. But his father Isaac would not allow this, and he would not bless Jacob. Since it was God's plan and will for the older to serve the younger, people may ask what is wrong with Jacob wrestling, what is Jacob wrong with Jacob cheating a little bit to speed up the process. To trust God is to do the right thing when things are not going our way, even if we have the right to do so. The problem is what Jacob did not honor God. And there are consequences to that. Not only did Jacob damage his relationship with Esau, there are other consequences, as we know that Esau's descendants are the Edomites, who became Israel's worst enemies for centuries to come. During Moses' time, the Israelites wanted to go through Edom to get to the Promised Land. And we remember the Edomites would not allow that. And the Edomites also cheered on the Babylonians when they attacked Israel, and they even raided the city of Israel. Jacob's grandfather Abraham did the very same thing also. Instead of waiting for Isaac, the promised son, he gave birth to Ishmael based on his own wisdom and his own planning. There are also consequences to that, because as we know, Ishmael was the father of all Arab nations who are now enemies of Israel. And the final attack of the Arab nations on Israel will bring about the fulfillment of the end time prophecies and bringing back Jesus Christ in his second coming. After Jacob wrestled with God, he asked God, what was his name? And God never answered him. the answer will be given by Christ when he returns. In Revelation 19:16, it says, when Christ returns, his name will be called King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess. And he will divide all the people into two camps, the camp of the goats and the camps of the sheep, the camp that rely on him and the camp that doesn't rely on him. To conclude, in our daily lives, we are constantly faced with the decision of two camps, our own camp and God's camp. Do we treat God's camp as the second camp and rely solely on our own scheme and planning? Or do we treat God's camp as the first camp and honor him by doing the right thing and draw upon him even when things are not going our way? This is the story of the two camps. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your words. We thank you for bearing with us. Even though we often treated you as a second camp or even exclude you in our planning and our prayers, may we surrender our plans to you and just draw upon you and look up to you. May we seek your will first and honor you as our first camp in life, bringing all glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.